Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
They said there was an atheist who was walking through the woods one day, and he was admiring all the accidents that evolution had created. He said, "What majestic trees, what powerful rivers." He said, "What beautiful animals," he said. And suddenly he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him, and turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. And so he ran as fast as he could up the path, and he looked over his shoulder and he saw that the grizzly bear was closing in on him. He was so scared that tears came to his eyes and his heart was pounding out of his chest. And so he tried to run faster, but he tripped and he fell to the ground. And he rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was standing over him, raising its right paw to strike him. "Oh my God," cried the atheist. Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. And there was this bright light that began to shine on the man. And there was a voice that came out of the heavens. Said, "You deny my existence for all these years. You teach others that I don't exist. You even credit creation to a cosmic accident." He said, "Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament?" He said, "Am I to count you as a believer?" And the atheist looked directly into the light and he said this, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the Lord. So the light went out, the river began to flow, the sounds of the forest resumed. The bear dropped its right paw, and then he brought both paws together and he bowed his head and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Whose car is going off? All right, well they're going to find it. Or if they're in there, just like pop the tires or something. There we go, it stops. Praise God. Amen. Somebody sat on their keys maybe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm even thankful for that. 5 verse 18 says this. "Give thanks in all circumstances." Amen. Give thanks in some circumstances? No. Give thanks in the circumstances where we feel like we can give thanks. Give thanks in circumstances that are favorable to us. No, it says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. Lord, we pray over your holy word, God, and we pray, Father, in these next moments that you would speak to our heart in a beautiful way. Holy Spirit, I'm your vessel, and I just yield to you this morning and ask that, Lord, you would do the speaking this morning, God. I pray, Father, every ear is open, God, every heart is ready to receive from your word and your truth in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. And this morning, church, I want to minister from the word of God about the challenge of being thankful in all things. Amen? It's a challenge, church, to be thankful in all things. In this verse that we read, Paul is urging his readers to give thanks in all circumstances. Amen? And he's adding that it's God's will for your life to do so. It is the will of God that you and I would be thankful in all circumstances. Now, we have to ask ourselves that question. Why are we supposed to give thanks in everything? In a very practical way, just before this, Paul had encouraged his readers and he had told them first to rejoice. He told them secondly to pray without ceasing. Now, these are very practical things, right? We should be a people that rejoice. We should be a people of prayer, amen? And so we see these as recognizable characteristics of a person that wants to grow in their walk with God and in their faith with the Lord. So these first two are easy to understand, amen? But Paul's instructions that the believers in the church of Thessalonica were this, that they should give thanks in everything. And that would present a unique challenge. That would present a challenge that was probably hard-pressed for a lot of us to actually live by and for a lot of us to actually do and fulfill. It's worth noting, church, that Paul doesn't tell them to give thanks for everything. He's not saying give thanks, you know, because you stubbed your toe at the end of the bed. He ain't saying give thanks because, you know, your kids are sick. He's not saying that. He's saying give thanks in everything. He's saying that they must be thankful for the difficulties, or God walking through them, rather, walking with them in the difficulties that they were facing. And he was challenging them to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, why is Paul mentioning this? Why is he bringing this up? I believe it's because Paul had recognized, church, the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment, that word contentment means to be at peace with any given situation. You're at peace in your heart with God because you know that the Lord is working out your salvation. You're at peace with God because you know that he works all things, you know, for the good of those who love him, right? And you can find peace and solace in that place. You can be content no matter what arises. But Paul recognized that the secret of contentment wasn't found in circumstance, but rather it was found in the strength of his Savior. Amen. See, there's contentment, church, in recognizing that it is Jesus who strengthens us for whatever we may face. There's contentment in that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He said, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You know, when Paul was writing this, he was bound by chains. He was in a prison cell. And then he goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need. He said, and I know what it is to have plenty. How many of you have lived in seasons where you've had plenty? Amen? Those are the ones that were like, you know, you got a little extra bounce in your step. You got a little extra shout in your voice because, you know, you're like, oh man, life's good. The business is prospering. The paycheck's coming in. The bills are low. The kids are healthy. You know, you're like, oh man, everything seems to be going according to plan. He said, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. How many of you have ever been in a season of need? Yeah, those seasons are a little bit more challenging, aren't they? They stretch your faith. They stretch you to grow in God. They stretch you to depend on the Lord all the more. And Paul said this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He said, and that is this, is that I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, the secret, church, wasn't how well it was going for him. It was who was there with him. Amen? It was who was walking with him through all of these seasons. If expressing gratitude, church, and thankfulness to God is dependent on how well my life seems, then I'm not dependent on God. I'm dependent on circumstance. If some of you walked into this place with you're going through a challenging situation right now, you're going through something that's heavy, something that hurts, but yet in the last 30 minutes when we were inviting you to worship God and praise God, if you couldn't lift your hands, then my friend, you may be dependent more on how well your circumstances are going versus how much you trust in God. Paul saying, I got chains around my arms. I'm bound by my feet. I'm in a place, a prison, a dungeon where I don't want to be. But I know that I can do this because he strengthens my life. I know I can get through another moment, through another day, through another hour, through another circumstance because he is the strength of my life. Church, if you and I trust in God and we're expressively thankful day in and day out in all the good times and in all the bad times, in all the good things and in all the bad things, then guess what? This will prove that your faith is not based on your circumstance, but it is based on his goodness. Amen? It's based on his faithfulness. It's based on his grace. It's based on his strength at all time and not my situation. Now, this is a challenging lesson for every believer. I remember the first time, you know, when I was really young in the Lord, one of the first things that I guess kind of took me back, if you will, was I had never known that people would get offended in the church and then like leave the church and go somewhere else. Yeah, y'all are laughing because you know, you're like, oh, that's the drama of the church, right? It's like a novella, man. You could turn that on and, you know, find drama. You know, it's like, oh, sister so-and-so sat in my seat today. It's like, come on. But I'll never forget, there was a brother in Christ, and you know, he was serving with us at the time and this and that. And next thing I know, you know, he just was no longer coming to the church. And little young, you know, 16-year-old Duke at the time was just blown away. I'm like, wait, where'd he go? I thought he backslid. I thought he, you know, went back into the ways of the world. And it took me a second to learn that it was like, oh, well, you know, he was offended and this and that, and then he ended up going somewhere else, and da-da-da-da. And when I was kind of discovering that and learning about that, I understood that I'm like, if we allow offense and we allow things that happen to us to cause us to move so easily, to cause us to be shook in our faith so easily, that we really need to re-examine what we're standing on. Are we standing on the truth of who he is and who we know him to be? And are we living that out in our life on a daily basis towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus? Or are we just happy when things are well and we're worshiping Jesus when things are good or favorable to us? It's easy to give thanks, church, when the worship team is singing your favorite song, amen? Everybody's like, that's my favorite one. I love when DJ sings that song, woo! You know, like, that's easy, right? It's easy after you got your holiday bonus and got a full 8 hours of sleep last night, right? You show up to church and you're like, oh man, woo! I can worship the Lord. I can be thankful for Jesus. But what about the times when you're late to work, the car won't start, and your kid woke up sick? How about that day? Every morning I have the privilege of taking my girls to school. And it's funny because I guess nobody in this generation like uses buses anymore. I was a bus kid. You know, I grew up on the bus. I got taken everywhere by the bus. But, you know, ever since my kids were born, you know, we drive them to school. But every morning I have the wonderful privilege that on that drive, I pray with my kids. I pray for their day, I pray for their success, I pray that they'd be alert, they do well in their academics, they do well in their practices and sports, that they'd be protected when I'm not there, that mom would have a blessed day, that I'd have a blessed day at work, like just everything. We take that time to pray. But there's been some days where we're running behind schedule and, you know, they can only find one shoe and they want to wear the pair, you know, and you're like, just pick another one. It's like, let's go, we're going to be late. And those days are challenging because distractions and situations have a way of diverting our attention from God and diverting our affection and our worship to the Lord. What about church when an unexpected expense rises up that you weren't prepared for? Are you still thankful? What about when relationships in your life take a turn for the worse? What about when tragedy strikes or the enemy attacks or even those closest to you betray you? Will you still say, thank you, Lord? Will you still say and lift your hands in thanksgiving and praise? Will you still rejoice in hardship? I want to remind you, church, that all circumstances have purpose in shaping us towards the likeness of Jesus. Amen? If it was all easy, then guess what? It wouldn't shape us in the likeness of Jesus at all. In fact, most of us would probably drift further from Jesus than we would draw closer to him. So hardship has a way of teaching us some great and important lessons, amen? Like that scripture I quoted a minute ago, Romans 8 talks about if God works all things together for the good of those who love him, and that good is that we would be more like Jesus, then we should expect that he will use the hardship, the trial, the difficult circumstance in our life to help shape us to be more like him, amen? Because he works for that purpose in our life that you and I may ultimately end up thankful. May ultimately end up grateful. I want to draw from scripture this morning, church, a few different illustrations to help us succeed in giving thanks in all circumstances. And if I could list some of the most challenging or difficult things that you and I would have to face in this life, there's different things that may rank higher than others or lower than others. But one of the first ones that I want to talk about is this, is the loss of a loved one. How many of you have ever lost a family member, a loved one, somebody that went on to be with the Lord? Amen. That is probably one of the most challenging things, church, that you'll ever experience in this world. It really is. It's difficult. The experience of seeing someone that you love dearly and deeply move on from this life and step across that bridge into eternity is never easy. Amen. It's never been one that we can even fully comprehend. Even though we trust and believe that we know, you know, if Jesus was their Savior, where they will be. But it seems as though sometimes it's limited consolation for our soul. It gives us a peace, you know, in the moment, but it's still challenging. It's still difficult. And so at sometimes it will leave you with more hurt than healing, or even sometimes the loss of a loved one could leave you with more questions than answers. But regardless, we're called to be thankful from within that moment of pain, hurt, and loss. In John 11, we find the story of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Many of you know this story, but Lazarus, he had this untimely death. Nobody was prepared for Lazarus to cross into eternity. You know, he wasn't that old. He was a young man. And this just so happened to Mary and Martha. And Mary was known at the time, really, I believe, as one of the greatest worshipers that the Bible had ever recorded. Mary was the one, church, that broke her alabaster jar at the feet of Jesus. She laid down everything. She gave it all to give honor and place to who Jesus was. The Bible says that she scrubbed his feet with her hair. She washed his feet with her tears. There was nothing that Mary wouldn't have done in sacrifice to show worship and gratitude and thankfulness to Jesus. But that Mary lost her brother, who just so happened to be a dear and close friend to Jesus. And after hearing the news of the death of his friend Jesus, instead of rushing to the rescue, he gave room for a resurrection. And I want to pause there just for a second, church, because I believe there's a lot of times where something happens, something that's tragic, you know, the loss of a loved one or something like that that's really big. And we want to panic. We want to lose heart. We want to just get caught up in all the emotions. And I think there's times, church, where we actually need to stop and pray and say, Lord, if you can step in right now, Lord, I give you the floor. I give you the floor, God, to do whatever you want to do. God, if there is a miracle awaiting, then God, let me not get caught up in my emotions and the panic of the situation, Lord, but let me trust you. I know in today's day and age, church, you know, there's believers that are criticized for actually praying that the dead would resurrect. But I'm sorry to disappoint somebody if you think that's crazy. It's the word of God. Amen. We may look completely insane to this world if somebody has been dead for 2, 3, 4 days, and they may be going, what are you doing? But I think if anything, you're proving to this world that guess what? No matter what the situation looks like, you have a God that is able to step in at any moment, despite the logic of our minds. Amen? So this Mary, she loses her brother, And Jesus gives room for a resurrection. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, church, that even when it seems circumstances are very hopeless, never lose faith in the ability of Jesus to bring the dead back to life. Amen? Never lose faith in that. Never lose faith in the Lord. You see, when Jesus encountered Lazarus' sister Martha, she said this, "If you had been there, my brother would not have died." She said, "But I know even now that God would give you whatever you ask." And Jesus responded by saying, "Your brother will rise again." I'd like to suggest to you this morning that even when it seems though Jesus isn't present, his power is always available. Amen. I know that I'm not the only one in here that's ever gone through a situation that made me feel like Jesus wasn't there. But his power was always available, church. Let that be a reminder to be grateful that the grave does not control the power of Jesus. Amen? Oh, you should say amen just a little bit louder than that. I said, we need to be grateful that the grave doesn't control the power of the Lord. Amen? We need to be thankful that death doesn't diminish or decrease his ability to defy the odds. What's interesting about this story is that Jesus wasn't moved by Mary's worship this time. He was moved by her weeping. He was moved by her weeping. John 11, verse 33 says this, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Have you forgotten, church, that you serve a mighty God? Have you forgotten that you serve the God who will fulfill all his promises? Have you forgotten, church, that he's recorded every tear? Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, "You keep track of all of my sorrows, and you've collected all my tears in your bottle, and you've recorded each one in your book." The Bible says that there is coming a day in Revelation 21 that he will wipe every tear from your eyes, church. There will be no more death. Amen. That's a good time to rejoice. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Amen. And we can be thankful that God isn't far removed in our pain. See, Mary and Martha, they were going through it. They were experiencing it. Their brother had been in the tomb for a few days at this point. They were weeping, they were hurting, they were mourning in that moment. But I'm reminded in Psalms 34, it says that he is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that should be a great reminder for us, church, during moments of loss, that he is faithful to comfort, he is faithful to show compassion, and to fulfill his promises over your life. For Mary and Martha, they got to witness what a resurrection looked like in the physical. They tried to stop Jesus. They said, "Hang on a second, don't go to the tomb, Jesus, because he's been in there for about 4 days. I don't know about you, but you know, I've left chicken in my trash can that's smelled pretty bad before. And did that ever happen to anybody? You come home after work and you're like, whoa, you better throw out the trash. I don't know what a dead body smelled like after 4 days, but I can imagine it's not very pleasant. And Mary and Martha, they wanted to caution Jesus. They said, "Hang on a second. It's going to be an ugly situation, Jesus. It's not going to be something that I think you want to go into. But it doesn't matter how ugly it looks. Jesus is always willing to step into that place. It doesn't matter how dead your heart is or how unalive your life in Jesus could be at this moment. It doesn't matter how lost an individual is, how steep and deep they are in sin. Jesus will always go to that place, church. He will always go to that place to rescue those he loves. Amen. He will fulfill the promise, church, of your life. Jesus, no matter what you and I are facing, is certain to experience and rather allow us to experience our own personal resurrection when he fills that promise of life eternal for those who have believed in his name. Mary and Martha actually got to see their brother raised from the dead in the city of Bethany. And what's interesting about this is I looked up the name Bethany. And Bethany actually means the house of affliction. It means the house of affliction. That the name of that city meant house of affliction. And what's interesting to note about what Jesus did in that place was that he resurrected a man from the dead. Was that that was also the city that Jesus had ascended to glory from the city of Bethany, because it would act, church, as a sign of hope for those suffering affliction. Thank you, Jesus. I believe one of the next most challenging circumstances to give thanks in is this, is a life-threatening situation. Now, this could be health scares, near-death experiences, car accidents, or even persecution for being a believer in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever been in a life-threatening situation, but I know I have at times. There's times where, you know, my parents could testify that they certainly wouldn't have believed that I would live to the age of 42 years old, because I died countless times. Couldn't breathe, and there'd be times where I'd be woken up and rushed to the hospital, and my face was as purple as the chairs that you're sitting in. And I'd be at the hospital for 2, 3, 4, 5 days a week sometimes, and thank God they'd get me well again, and I'd revive. But when you're in a situation that's a health scare, a near-death experience, even persecution for being a believer in Jesus, those are challenging places to be thankful for. To this day, I still have trouble breathing. But I'm grateful that I still have the breath that I have in my lungs. I'm grateful that I can still get out the words to minister the gospel. In the book of Acts, we see what the Lord was doing through the ministry of the apostles. And at this time, the Holy Spirit had already been given. Jesus had already been ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was moving through the apostles in a powerful way. They were going city to city, and there were so many miracles and signs and wonders that were happening. People were being healed so much, church, that the streets were being filled with the sick. So imagine, like right now, you left church and you know, you saw all down Jackson Road was just a line of people that were sick, maybe people that were crippled, lame, people that were blind, people that needed a healing touch from the Lord. And the Bible says that the streets were filled with the sick, and so much so that as Peter would walk by, the hope and the desire was that his shadow would be cast on them so that they could be healed. Those who were tormented by evil spirits were also present, because again, the apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So wherever they went, church, healing and demonic oppression, people were freed from all of this stuff. But there was also people that were present that were enraged by the activity. There was a group of people called the Sadducees and the high priests and even their associates. The Bible says that they became greatly jealous. They were angered because of what was happening in the city. There was an uproar. There was something that was bothering them. I was having a conversation with a gentleman this morning, and we were talking about, he mentioned, you know, how come people hate President Trump so bad? I said, it's because he exposes darkness. That's it. He shines a light in that dark place where, guess what? People want to be in their sin. People want to be about their business. And people don't want to be found out. And as Christians, no matter where we go, if Jesus is the light of your life and Jesus is living inside of your heart, no matter where you go, it exposes darkness. The apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Wherever they were going, it was exposing darkness. It was exposing the evil that was holding so many people captive. So these Sadducees, the high priests, they were upset about this. And so they get the apostles and they bring them together and they throw them in jail. So they get thrown in jail, and as they're in jail, the Bible says during the night, an angel of the Lord came and freed them from that jail and commanded them to go to the temple courts and teach the people about this new life that they were now living in. And the next morning, the officers they sent to retrieve the apostles from jail only to find the cell locked with the officers still standing guard. So somebody noticed that they were teaching in the temple, and they had the officers arrest them again to appear before the Sanhedrin. And this is where we catch up in Acts 5 and verse 28. They're now before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, the apostles, and it says that we gave you strict orders to not teach in this name. Now they're talking about the name of Jesus. He said, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. It says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Verse 31, but God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and as savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Verse 32, so we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. They wanted to put them to death. How many of you realize, church, that you cannot put to death those who God has chosen to defend? Amen. There was nothing that they could do to touch him. You remember in the Old Testament, Balaam was sent to curse God's people, and the angel of the Lord got in front of Balaam and stopped him in his tracks and sent Balaam back with a message to the evil king. He says, send him back. He said, what God has blessed, no man can curse. If God says that his people will be blessed, no man can curse them. No matter how hard the enemy tries, no matter how hard the enemy tries to get in the way. Nowadays, though, church, it's challenging to find many who would continue to stand even in the face of death. Some of y'all won't come to church when it's 65 degrees out. Ooh, it's a little frisky out there, Pastor. Too cold. I don't want my kids to get sick. 65, are you kidding me? Much less stand in the face of death for the gospel. Much less rejoice in those circumstances, but that's exactly what the apostles did. We catch up in verse 38 of Acts 5. There was a man speaking on their behalf, and he says, therefore, I present the case. In the case, I advise you, he said, leave these men alone and let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And his speech persuaded them, and it said, and they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. Now, for those of you that don't know what that word means, flogged meant that they were taken, they were beaten, they were whipped. So they would have like leather whips, they would have whips that had like stones tied to the end of them, like lead and things like that. They would beat them, and so they were whipped. And they were beaten, it says, had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. In verse 41, I love this. It says, then the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Wow, wow, wow. Imagine that. Rejoicing after being beaten and tortured, after being beaten with a whip because it was for his name, though, they rejoiced in the fact that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. They made the connection to say, we're walking in the footsteps of our Savior. We're walking after him in such a powerful way. We're walking and moving in such a way just like Jesus. But I have to ask the question, when was the last time that you rejoiced at rejection? When was the last time that you thanked God because of suffering? See, that's a legitimate question. You see, too often we question why we're rejected by people or hated or even mistreated by this world. But Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 12, he said this, rejoice and be glad. He says, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice when your coworkers shun you because you don't go to the party. You don't talk the way that they do. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be thankful when people recognize that you're not of this world. That should be a high mark for anybody that believes in Jesus. We don't want to look like this world, amen? If we look like this world, then guess what? We're probably headed the same direction, amen? If we look too much like this world and act too much like this world, then guess what? You're probably heading to the same place that they are. But rejoice and be glad that if one day they stop you in your tracks and say, don't ever talk about Jesus again. Say, guess what? I have an assignment from heaven. That's to obey God. I'm not going to be silent and I'm not going to shut up about the one who gave his life for my sins and the only one who can forgive us. It's challenging, isn't it? And lastly, it's also challenging to give thanks during times of betrayal. I don't know if anybody's ever been betrayed before. Maybe by a friend, a family member, somebody you trusted, somebody you were influenced by. But never let circumstance dictate your thankfulness, church. Because in the moments before Jesus was to be taken into captivity, we see this interaction that he had at the Last Supper. And I'll read two verses. In 1 Corinthians 11, this is the scripture that we always read when we take communion. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Matthew 26 and 26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take and eat.' He said, 'This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" That word betrayal, church, that was used here is the Greek word paradidomai, which means to give alongside. And so the example here is that Judas handed Jesus, he gave him over to the Jewish authorities in a disloyal act against someone who was undeserving. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if during our moments of feeling betrayed, we were actually deserving of it or not. I don't think anybody deserves to be betrayed, but you know what I mean. But Jesus was perfect in all of his ways, amen? But yet he still felt the sting of betrayal from someone that was close to him. The Apostle Paul, I know, felt abandoned and betrayed at times, but yet the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and 16 that he was able to say this, "At my first defense, no one came to my support." He said, "But everyone deserted me." He said, "May it not be held against them." Verse 17, he said, "But the Lord stood at my side and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it." He said, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." He said, "And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." See, many times, church, we feel betrayed by somebody close to us, or when we feel betrayed, rather, the first thing that comes to mind isn't remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, but maybe wanting them to be crucified. Sometimes we're more interested in the punishment that they deserve instead of what Jesus is wanting us to recall to mind. And what's interesting, church, about this whole scene at the Last Supper is that as Jesus was being betrayed, he took this as an opportunity to remind his disciples of his sacrifice for them. He took it as an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to call them out. I'm not going to do all those things that, you know, my flesh maybe would want me to do. And how many times, church, have we been the betrayer towards Jesus? Have we failed the Lord? Have we fallen short? And yet his command has always been that every time we eat, every time we break bread, every time we fellowship with him that we remember that he was broken for our sins. That we would forever remember the crucified Christ and the covenant that he has made towards you and I. And we never lose sight of that, church. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? I would bring this up to your heart this morning that remembering the sacrifice of Jesus shouldn't just be reserved for the first Sunday of the month when we take communion as a church. Amen? But it should be every day, every meal, every moment, every opportunity that we have to thank God for the provision that he's given us, not only a meal in our stomach, but a message of the gospel and a Messiah who will rescue us from every evil thing. And this upcoming Thanksgiving that you're about to partake in, it should be more, church, about expressing our gratitude and thankfulness and praise to a living God and less about the turkey that died to fill our stomach. Amen? Thank God for the sacrifice of the turkeys. How many of you enjoyed dinner on Wednesday night? Amen. Praise God. But I pray that every table, certainly in this house of believers, would stop to give thanks for the perfect sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, Jesus. Amen. I don't know what maybe you're going through this morning, but I know this. Jesus has not changed. Amen. And even in the challenging moments where it could be difficult to give him thanks, I remind you again this morning, church, that he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. As I ask you to stand to your feet this morning, I want us to be reminded, church, that every day we have the opportunity to express gratitude and thankfulness during times of great loss. Amen. May we never forget that he hasn't abandoned us, but he is walking with us through our pain. Amen. May we always rejoice, church, in times of hardship and persecution because we've been found worthy to share in the disgrace of his name. And finally, may every meal during times of betrayal or amongst friends be a reminder that yet another time our God has provided.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.